So we are really deep into this sermon series on the book of Nehemiah. And I'm very excited about this book. I'm excited about this 52-week challenge. And I'm not sure if you've been following along or if you've accepted to go along with us in this 52-day challenge. But each week, Sherry has taken the opportunity to prepare for us a weekly challenge for this 52-day challenge. I said weeks, 52-day challenge in the book of Nehemiah. I hope that you are following along. I hope that you are participating. I hope that you are challenging yourself, because I believe what we're going to garner from this book, what we're going to garner from the life of this cupbearer, I think is going to be phenomenal. And so up until this point, we've witnessed him. We witnessed this person with what we would call, in some sense, he has a good government job. He's the cupbearer to the king. And we started out seeing that this cupbearer inquired about Jerusalem, and his heart was instantly broken. He was so moved and so broken that he stayed in prayer. He prayed, he fasted, he cried for four, the history records, for 4 to 6 months. This cupbearer of the king prayed and exercised patience. And we found out this past week that he not only prayed and exercised patience, but he came up with a plan. And this past week, we found out that when what breaks God's heart breaks our hearts, it causes us to pray, it causes us to exercise patience, and it causes us to make a plan. And so we ended with him going before the king one day, an ordinary day, going to the office. He goes into the office, and the king looks at his face, and the king says, "Something's wrong. Your countenance is off. You've served me for so long that I can now recognize when something's not right with you." And the king asks him, he says, "What's wrong with you?" And he replied, "King," he says, "O king, long live the king." And it was important for the cupbearer to have a good countenance, because if he did not, it would alert the king that something could have been going wrong. And so he says, "King, how can I not be sad when my people, when Jerusalem, when the walls have been burned down they've been broken down and they've been burned down?" He says, "King, I can't hold it back. I'm sad. I'm broken." And the king asks him, the king says, "So what can I do?" And I love his response. With all humbleness, he says, "If it pleases the king, send me to Jerusalem to repair the walls." He asked the king for a leave of absence to go take care of the King of Kings business. You see, that's when you know that your heart has been broken for what breaks God's heart. But today we're going to move into we're going to move further, and we're going to find out what happens not only when you've prayed,
when you exercise patience, you have your plan, you have the king's favor on you now, and the king has even sent along people with you. The king has granted you favor to go do what you said God has broken your heart for. You see, I believe this is so important for us, because most of us will get to one of those places and we'll just stop. Our hearts can be broken for what breaks God's heart. But if we don't do this next step, if we don't take this next step, nothing changes. And so here's the question that I have for you today. Is now that we've prayed, we've exercised patience, and we've planned, what are we going to do? And I come here to tell you today that the next step is for us to move into action. You see, praying is good. If you speak in tongues, speaking in tongues is good. If you're patient, patience is good. If you have a plan, if you've taken the time to construct a plan and a strategy, all of that is good. But nothing happens until what? You move into action. But to move into action, I want to bring this to our attention today, and my sermon title is this, is can you see what God sees? Because see, you can plan and pray, but if you don't see what God sees, you can move into action in the wrong direction. And so we pick up in verse 11. And today I really want you all to pay attention, because this is the crux of this narrative. Right here is the turning point. This is where things turn in this text right here. He says, "So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later." 3 days later, he arrives in Jerusalem. He says, "I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me." He says, "I had not told anyone about the plans that God had put into my heart for Jerusalem." He says, "We took no pack animals with us except the donkey that I was riding on." Can I tell you this? To see what God sees, sometimes you have to move in the heat of the night. You see, with as busy as this world is, as busy as everything is, all of us are on our phones constantly. We're texting, we're TikToking, we're Instagramming, we're doing all of this, and then we have kids and we have wives and we have careers and we have all of this, and sometimes we can't hear God speak because there's so much going on. And here it is, he had heard what happened, but he still hadn't seen. And to see what God wants us to see what God sees, here's the first habit that I want us to start getting into. Get into the habit of stealing away. Man, I'm going to tell you, there are some magical spirit. Well, I shouldn't put those two together. There are some spiritual things that happens in the wee hours of the morning. Do I have any, are there any early birds here? Is there anybody here that you don't mind getting up at 3 a.m.? Has God ever kicked you out
of the bed at 3 a.m. Has God ever like, I mean, you can't sleep, you're tossing and turning, and you know, it's something that's just deep down in you, and you just got to get up. There's something about in the heat of the night. I believe that it's in the, how did I say it? When we steal away at night, while no one else is looking, that's when God can show us his plan. But then also, that's where that white hot passion for God is ignited in our hearts. It's something about when you steal away. And see, Jesus showed us this when he walked the earth. This was one of the things that the Bible records constantly, that Jesus would always steal away. Sometimes he'd take a single guy. Sometimes he'll take two or three. But he would steal away. And if Jesus had the habit of stealing away, as followers of Jesus Christ, why don't we? I know the sleep gets good. I was talking to someone the other day, and you know, I've joined a group of guys that they are at the gym at 5:15 a.m. And I volunteered, well, no. True story. I was waiting to join this one particular gym until I had some guys to hold me accountable. Lo and behold, these guys appeared that wanted to work out at 5:15 in the morning. So now I have to join them. And so now I'm waking up at 4:30 to get to the gym at 5:15. Now, I'm going to be transparent because one of them sitting here, and I mean, I'm not going to tell no lies anyway, but I might, you know, what's the word? Stretch it out. but I don't mind getting up early if it's going to help me. But are you willing to get up early if it's going to draw you closer to God? To help others. The second habit that we have to develop, he said this, he says, I slipped out during the night, catch this, he says, taking only a few others with me. We have to practice the habit of stealing away, but man, we've lost this. The habit of silence. Everybody wants to tell everybody everything. And if you do this, please, I'm not throwing shade, I'm not judging or anything, but I don't want to know what you're eating. Enjoy it. I don't want to know. I don't need to know every aspect of your life. And people don't need to know every aspect of your life. Most of the time, when you're on purpose, when you're on point and doing what God has called you to do, you can't tell everybody anyway. Why? Because they're not going to get it. And I believe that we have lost the art of being silent. And I believe some of us would go further in Christ if we did start practicing silence, because when we do tell people what God is putting on our hearts, we get talked out of it. You mean you're going to do what? You're going up to that church house again? You feeding the hungry again? Everybody doesn't need to know what God is doing in your heart. And it's not to protect them, it's to protect you. Because you're carrying something very delicate. As I was preparing for this, I was saying, man, we are pregnant with something. And you know, when you are pregnant, you're carrying a delicate package. And not everybody needs to be privy to it. So to see what God sees, we must steal away and we must move in silence. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this. It says, after dark, I went through the valley gate. Circle that, highlight that, or underline that. Past the jackal's well and over to the dung gate. Circle that, highlight that. Why did you go there? To inspect the broken walls and burned gates. He says, then I went to the fountain gate. Circle that one. And to the king's pool. He says, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble at the fountain gate. He says, so through it, so though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The second thing that I want us to see is to see what God sees, we have to inspect what we expect God to do. We have to inspect what we expect God to do. When you are reading this text, when you're reading verses 13 through 15, if you really just smooth over that, man, you're missing a whole lot. And I'm hoping that I can really show you and get across what God has shown me in my preparation time. Here's the first thing I want to say. So he had heard about what was going on, but he still hadn't seen it with his own eyes. And it's one thing to hear about brokenness, to hear about some people who are suffering. Like every time we watch the news, we hear about things that are going on in this world. And they show snippets and all that, but when God has really broken your heart for something, you really have to go in and inspect it for yourself. Why? Because you get a better understanding, and now God can really show you why you're there and what he's called you to do. So it's one thing to hear about something, but it's different seeing it. Because see, when we hear about something, it's easy to just shut it off and move to the next thing. But when you've been so moved, when God has ignited that white hot passion in your heart for something, you got to go see it for yourself. If human trafficking is your thing, you have to go to a shelter where they house these young ladies who've been suffering through human trafficking. If it's the educational system that God has put on your heart, you have to go to the PTA meetings and the school boards. You have to be at the school to see what's going on. Whatever it is that God has broken your heart for, you have to go see it for yourself. Because the problem is, most of us want to just throw some cash at it. But some things you can't throw cash at it. Some things require us to be physically there. It requires our presence. And so here it is, this cupbearer that has this good government job took a leave of absence to go see what he had heard about, to see what God had so impressed upon his heart. Here's the question. Are you willing to leave comfort for Christ? Are you willing to leave comfort? You see, I always use myself as the example. See, it's really hard for me after church on a Sunday to do anything for God after that. I'm just being transparent. Because if I don't get a Sunday nap after church, something's wrong. But if my heart is broken, I will relinquish my treasured Sunday nap to come up here and spend time with y'all. To go do what God has called us to do. And you're like, oh, that's just a Sunday nap. No, it's just a Sunday nap to you. To me, it's everything. But I'm willing to give up comfort for the things of God. But here's what I want you to see, and hopefully we can see this. If you can, I provided a map. Were we able to get good? Man, I needed to turn it the other way though, but that's all right. That's all right. We'll cause it to work. All right, that's still good. So you see how the text says that he came through this gate. He started at this gate right here. And the text says that he moved around. So vision him on the outside of the wall. Because the wall has been torn down. He's on the outside of it. He's not inside this area. He's outside the gate. He comes out of the gate and he goes down to the dung gate. He's at this, actually this is supposed to be turned up like this because he actually leaves out and he travels in a southward direction. He travels in a downward path. And to the downward path, he comes to the dung gate. From the dung gate, he comes back up now, back up to the fountain gate. All right? He's there. He travels downward, he comes to the dung gate, and he comes to the fountain gate. All right. Now, does these names of these gates, does it say anything to you? Does it cause you to think about anything? Does it remind you of anything? Do you think that they just named these gates for a certain reason? Oh, that's that. Oh, that's that. Oh, that's that. What I want you to understand is these gates have meanings. They have physical purposes, but they also have spiritual purposes as well. What do you mean? The first gate being the Valley Gate, it reminds us and it causes us to think about humbleness. What does Psalm say? It says, yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. This gate denotes humility and humbleness. Humility and humbleness. And you're traveling in a downward direction. And to be humble, you have to break, you have to go down, you have to submit yourself, you have to surrender to God to be humble. All right? I'm going somewhere. The second gate, he says, was what? He traveled from the valley gate to the what? The dung gate. What does dung mean? Poop. You see, this is the gate where all of the human waste was carried out of. Okay? The dung gate reminds us of our need for constant cleansing. Okay? It says, the filth was carried out of the city through this gate, reminding us of the constant need to be cleansed from sinfulness of the flesh and spirit. Psalms 50:51 says this. It says, hide your face from my sins and wipe out all of my guilty deeds. He says, create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. The dung gate represents our need for constant cleansing. But now, the fountain gate. As you see, he traveled downward. He went to the dung gate, and then he started his upward ascent, and he would come back to the fountain gate. The fountain gate alludes to the Holy Spirit. During the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stated, if any man thirst after me, let him come and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of the heart shall flow rivers of living water. I said all that to say this. Do you think it's just by coincidence that the first three gates that he goes to inspect are the valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate? Because see, the people, if they couldn't come through that first gate, they wouldn't be reminded of being humble before God. And as they would travel downward, if they couldn't go through the dung gate, if the dung gate couldn't be used, then there would be nowhere for the sinful flesh and the waste to be disposed of. There was no forgiveness of sin. There was no repentance. If I can't be cleansed. And then if I can't get to the fountain gate, go back to this. The text says that when he got to the fountain gate, then I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool. He says, but my donkey could not get through the rubble. If we can't access the fountain gate, we have no access to the Holy Spirit. And if we have no access to the Holy Spirit, that means now we can't be cleansed. Oh, man, I thought y'all was going to be a good class today. I thought y'all was going to be a good class. When he goes on his first inspection, it's in the heat of the night. God shows him the valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate. Because it all starts there. If you're going to see what God sees, to come before God requires us to be what? Humble. We have to be cleansed. And then we need the washing of the word, which is the Holy Spirit. All that's broken down. And he says, with the fountain gate, he says, the fountain gate was so broken down that I couldn't even get to it. Oh, you're not seeing it with your spiritual eye. If people can't get to the fountain gate, they can't be cleansed. What was stopping us from what was stopping us from our right relationship with Jesus Christ? Sin. It had created a gulf between us and God. Oh man, help him, Lord. And so I just wanted to make sure that as y'all read this text throughout the week, really focus on this and really focus on the importance of the gates. Because the gates and the wall was the whole reason he was there, to repair and rebuild it. To rebuild it. And remember I told you that what we're rebuilding, we're not just trying to rebuild a church, but we're rebuilding ourselves. We're rebuilding others. And we're going to rebuild the kingdom of God. And so let's keep going. Let's look at verse 16. It says, the city officials did not know that I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. He says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. He says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied, at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began a good work. And so here's what we have to understand where he is in this traveling, is that now he's inspected what he's expected God to do. And this is where some of us really get discouraged, is that when God has really laid something on our hearts, we always feel like it's only that we are the only ones that see it. We're the only ones that see it. But when you're doing what God has called you to do, here's what I want you to understand, is that you will need others to catch the vision. You will need others to catch the vision. Because anything that only requires you is a small vision. But you need others to come alongside of you to catch the vision. And when people catch the vision, what they're doing is they're not joining you, but they're joining God where God is at work. And that's what I'm asking each of us to do here. I'm not asking you to join a lean.
I'm asking you to join God in what God is up to so that we can rebuild what God has put in our hearts. I don't know about you, but when I drive up to this church now and I see what used to be a sign on this church, that breaks my heart. But if I'm going to do it, if that really breaks my heart, then we need you. We need you to join us where God is at work. And I'm confident because this text also teaches me that God will raise up others to help you. And I don't know if you've been paying attention for the last, actually since the end of last year. There have been people that have been coming to this church. They're coming from everywhere, from the internet, from Facebook, I mean, just from all different sources, from people inviting them to come. And so what that bodes confidently with me is that God is going to raise up other people to help us. God is going to raise up other people to help us. And then the other thing I liked that he said was, in verse 18, he says this. He says, "Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about the conversation with the king." Here's what we have to understand at Connect Church is that favor follows vision. Favor follows vision. And what he provided to the king was he provided a vision, he provided a plan, and the king's favor was on him. But if we don't have any vision, there is no favor. And here's something that I hope that you've discovered in your studying of this text, is that this wasn't the first time that someone asked King Artaxerxes permission to go rebuild the walls. Ezra prayed and asked the same king, King Artaxerxes, could he rebuild the wall? And Artaxerxes said no. Could it be that there are still things that are broken, still problems that are being solved, there are still issues because you have not stepped up and asked because you believe someone else has already asked before? You see, favor is an amazing thing. Favor is an amazing thing. But favor takes boldness. What is it that you need to ask for that you are afraid to ask for because you've seen somebody else had been rejected? Well, I saw my cousin. She tried that. That didn't work. So I guess I can't try it either. Favor follows the bold. Y'all are making me work today. Y'all are making me work today. See, y'all promised me 2 weeks ago, and y'all thought I forgot. Y'all promised me 2 weeks ago that y'all was going to say amen. Y'all thought I forgot. So here's the question I have for us. Will you rise up and build with Connect Church? Will you rise up and build with Connect Church? But you know, I must give everybody here a warning. And it comes in verse
19 through 20. We see, as I close, as we see in verses 19 through 20, the people had come together. They had all shouted, "Let us arise and build." But in verse 19 and 20, we see these three guys appear back in Scripture. And they begin to make fun of Nehemiah and his group. And I'm going to let you read verses 19 and 20 on your own, but here's what I want to warn you about. Is that when God has broken your heart for what breaks his heart, when you've gotten up, you've prayed, you've fasted, planned, you can see it with your own eyes, you've moved into action. And man, this really trips a lot of us up. Is that when God has called us to do something, that purpose comes with opposition. Purpose comes with opposition. And don't fall into that trap of thinking, man, just because God called you to do something, that God has shown you favor, God is opening up doors for you to do what God has called you to do. Don't dare think for a minute that you will not face opposition. Because the text goes on to tell us, and I've kind of created a little acronym for it. I want to warn you about STGs. If you're on purpose for God, if God has called you to do something, God has broken your heart, I want you to be aware of STGs. Pastor, what's STGs? Verse 19 says, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They came and they ridiculed the people. And so STGs, you're going to face opposition when your heart has been broken by what breaks God's heart, and you can see what God sees and you decide to move into action. You will have Sanballats, you will have some Tobias, and you will have some Geshems in your life to ridicule you and distract you. And so each week that we come into this service, there's something new that has happened that could be a distraction. You could get a phone call from somebody that used to attend here and say, man, what are you guys going to do? Like, I got a call the other day. Somebody passed by. They said, man, have you moved? No, we have not moved. We're still here. God is still at work. But some people are just going to call to just be a distraction. They're going to call to make fun of you. Like, what are y'all going to do now? Can I tell you what we're going to do? We're going to arise and we're going to build. We're going to be the church that God has called us to be. This is a temporary setback, but we're still moving forward. Lives are still going to be impacted. Families are still going to be encouraged and supported. Our kids are going to still be taught the Word of God. we're carrying on with what God has called us to do. Amen? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this word today. God, I just pray that you just continue to open up our eyes, God, so that we could see what you see, God. God, that you take us on a journey, God, as we steal away, God, and ask ourselves, God, where are you at work and how can I be involved? God, what are you doing with Connect Church during this time? I pray that he takes you on a journey, that he shows you what he's doing. He shows you the problem that only you can solve. That you were brought into this world, gifted to solve this one problem. And so, God, I just thank you that collectively, God, our gifts and our talents and our treasures were given to us, God, to make your name great. So, God, I just pray that this word falls on the good soil of our heart, that this word may bring back a harvest, God, that it might bring back a harvest in our lives and in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.